Well, the passage I would like to direct our attention to this morning is found on page 1158 in your pew Bibles. It's Galatians 5, verse 16 through 18. I wonder if you have ever asked yourself this question: why do I still struggle with sin? I've been a believer for, you fill in the blank, and yet here I am, still struggling with sin. It's a question I have asked myself. It's a question I have been asked by some of you and many others through my years in ministry. And my counsel and answer to that always has to come from the very Word of God. I have no other counsel to give that would prove helpful or effective in this struggle against sin. Man's therapies are never going to help us put off and fight sin. They may help us sweep it under the carpet, ignore it, or even feel better in the midst of it, but they will never help us put it to death, as Romans 8:13 says. The counsel that you and I need in battling sin comes from God and His revealed and inspired Word. So it is to this Word that we must go. And here we are, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is indeed God's inspired and holy Word, and may He bless it as we have heard it read, and now as we take some moments to meditate upon it. Would you pray with me before we begin? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we look to You as an almighty God who has made Himself known, who has revealed Himself not only through the written Word that has been preserved and handed down to us, but through the living Word, Your Son, Jesus Christ. How thankful we are, Father, that we can now in these moments sit at His feet and learn of You and Your great working through Your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Father, so that as we live our daily lives, we may indeed bring all the glory to You. For it is in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen. Paul is now giving practical counsel to these Galatians. He's been talking about who he is as an apostle and how that came to be. He's talked about the gospel, the true and pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and why it is so vitally necessary to keep it pure, as well as what that means to come to believe that it is true for each person who receives it. Now he's going to continue to build on that to these believers, and his counsel is as pertinent to you and to me as it was all those years ago in that southern region of Galatia. It is counsel that needs to be heard far more often by you and me. Christians, the church, even those around us in this world would benefit so greatly if we would not just hear this counsel, but that we would heed it and that we would live our lives by it. So may God bless us as we look to see what is the counsel that Paul's about to give us. First of all, let's consider the counsel about our walk. The counsel that Paul gives us about our walk, it's there in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Paul has shown how the law is powerless to help us as Christians to overcome sin. In fact, if you're trying to live by the power of the law to do so, you'll be continually frustrated and think sin has so much power you'll never be out from under it. No matter how badly you may want to please God, that old nature still keeps pulling and tugging. Do you remember Paul's battle in Romans chapter 7? Oh, there's things that I don't want to do, and yet I find myself doing them. And then there's the good things that I know I should be doing, and I'm not doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is a struggle. It's a battle, even for the likes of Paul. And here in this letter to the Galatian churches, he gives the not-so-secret secret to this battle. And it is found in that inner working in the ministry of the very Spirit of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. In order to experience the power that you have been granted in Christ over sin in your life, you must live or walk by the Holy Spirit. That's the counsel we receive. I could say amen, close the service, you'd go home happy, and we would know, here's what I must do. But sometimes we wonder, what does that really mean? Because there's a walk in the counsel, but I say walk by the Spirit. Now, if you've read Scripture enough, you know that walking is almost always an analogy for living our lives or living our Christian life. And I think it's fitting because it's such an ordinary picture. If he talked about sprinting, some of you years ago may have run track and field in high school, maybe even in college, and you were a sprinter. And that gave you an adrenaline rush when you would race to that end line. Or maybe you were a long-distance runner and you've run the 2 mile, the 3 mile in high school or college. Or maybe you've run a marathon or a half marathon and you get that runner's high when you finally break through that wall. I don't know. I've never experienced it. I never will. That's why walking to me is such an ordinary picture. We all walk. Not all of us run, but we all walk. If we are physically able, this is what we do. So it's how we live our life. Walking isn't spectacular. It isn't, except for those first steps that that child finally takes. You urge them on. Oh, I want the... Oh, look, look, look. There, she's walking. She's walking. Yes, yes. And then a year later, you're going, why did I want her to walk so soon? But walking is something we do, and it's not spectacular. Is this not where our Christian life so often gets tempted in the ordinary daily matters of life? Yes, there are special and extraordinary circumstances that may come along and we'll face temptation there, but usually God has been preparing us and strengthening for that very moment. It's in the daily grind of life, getting up, going to work, going about your tasks, your responsibilities at home, dealing with people, those that live with you and those that you work with, those you go to school with, and on it goes. In the mundane, everyday routine of life, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where this battle can become intense for each and every one of us. The real test is, how will you respond in the ordinary? How will you respond in the ordinary? Will you stand in Christ, firmly fixed upon the word that you know from Him, and will you walk by the Spirit? Or will you cave and simply follow your own fleshly, sinful desires wherever they may lead you? Paul's counsel is this, and I will follow the apostle. Brothers and sisters, walk and keep on walking in the Holy Spirit. Live day to day by relying upon the very Spirit of God who dwells in each one who believes, His presence, His strength, His guidance. In order to know that, not just by feelings or experience, but to truly know that, you must then take in the things of the Spirit. You remember, Paul says to the Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, for that leads to all sorts of horrible things. Instead, be drunk on the Spirit. Well, he doesn't say it that way, but the parallel is this. Don't be drunk with wine, and you get drunk by filling yourself up with a lot of it. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit. What are the things of the Holy Spirit? First and foremost and primarily, it is the Word of God. He came to give these truths to the apostles who then recorded them by God's inspiration and through the working of the Holy Spirit, so you and I would have these words that point us to Jesus Christ. Take in the Word and know then that's what the Spirit is going to use in your ordinary, everyday lives. Well, that's the walk of the counsel, but there's a way here as well, the way in the counsel. Walk by the Spirit. The path that we are to follow is that of the Holy Spirit. It's not yours. It's not your own opinion. It's not the convictions that you've gathered from other people. You follow the Holy Spirit's leading. But how am I to know if I'm doing this, you may well ask. It's a great question. How do I know if I'm following the Holy Spirit? Are you in His Word? Are you in the Word of God that teaches us about Jesus Christ? If you are in the Word, taking it in, reading it, hearing it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, you will be following the Holy Spirit. You will be living your ordinary lives by the Holy Spirit, for this is how He guides us. There may be those moments where you feel that gentle nudge or maybe that urgent push of something in your conscience, but that comes because you've immersed yourself in God's Word. So how do you walk by the Spirit? You walk by the things the Spirit gives us in the Word of God. So ask God for His grace to enable you to remain obedient to His will, to resist temptation to go against His Word, and then to flee from sin that directly opposes the Scriptures. That's the way. This is how the Spirit works in us. It's how He leads us. It's how we walk by the Spirit. Don't go running around seeking some great, exciting, ecstatic experience over here and over there. And oh my goodness, wasn't that amazing? And then every day you find yourself in the doldrums, failing miserably. Each and every day we must walk by the Spirit. If you pursue experiences and all these ecstatic things, you'll miss most of the time. Your flesh loves the excitement. Your soul needs the ordinary. We also mustn't allow our culture to shape and influence us against the Word of God. How do I know if I'm being led astray by my culture? Well, you don't, and if you're not in God's Word. And if you're in God's Word, you can see the things that may match up to the convictions and the things you long to see happen, and then you will see that which is so diametrically opposed and how the world hates it. In the Word of God, how do you walk by the Spirit? You pray to God, oh God, may Your Holy Spirit show me my path through Your Word. And then also, how do we know the way of the Holy Spirit? This is why the fellowship of saints is so vital. When I hear people say, I don't need the church, I can worship God wherever I am, I can read the Bible on my own, I don't need to go to church, I oftentimes think they either have not the Holy Spirit at all, or they have quenched the Holy Spirit through the direct teaching of God's Word to such an extent that they will prove to be vastly ineffective in their Christian life. You and I need each other. We must have the fellowship of the saints supporting us. Yes, on Sunday mornings, on the Lord's Day when we gather to worship, it invigorates you, it motivates you, it inspires you to go forth and live for Christ, but through the week as well, talking and communicating with one another, however that may happen, coming to Bible study so that you can receive the Word and go out and live it accordingly and know that others are living it just like you are. We need and must have each other or we will stray. So there's this counsel about our walk, and it tells us to walk, and it tells us the way in which we are to walk by the Holy Spirit, but it also tells us the why we are to walk this way at the end of verse 16. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, when you believed on the name of Jesus Christ and you received Him and were given that right to be called a child of God, the desires of the flesh had their head cut off, just as Satan's head was crushed under Christ's heel. But these desires, you know, still thrive. They're still out there, and they're still sometimes within us, and they want you to give in. They want you to satisfy them, not the things of God. And these desires are so amazingly harmful, not just to you, but to others around you as well. Do you recall what Jesus' earthly half-brother James said in James chapter 4? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on yourselves and your desires. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity being an enemy of God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify those remaining residual desires of the flesh. John Owen put it like this, and I paraphrase that great Puritan preacher, because he probably took 25 pages to say what I'm going to say. Your sinful life apart from Christ was this dense, dark, horrible forest. When the light of Christ broke through and you received him, that forest is decimated, but it doesn't become this beautiful, verdant, green pasture immediately. You are left by the very Spirit's power and the working of his word within you to go about picking up the debris that remains, the desires of the sinful flesh, and burning them, putting them to death. This is what this means. Because those sinful desires that still remain, the detritus all around us from our salvation in Christ, have a broad range for all of us. I can't pinpoint the ones that you may have. Kyle and I are reading a book by Mark Jones called Knowing Sin. And some of the chapters we read and we think, okay, I understand that. Every once in a while I know I've struggled, but that's not my besetting sin. And then you come across a chapter, as we did this past week, that just keeps kicking you between the eyes in every page. And you realize, this is me. I must know this sin and I must fight it. Some struggle with impurity. Some struggle with gluttony. A few have to put off the desire to indulge in all sorts of sordid behaviors. It matters not. The reason that we as believers in Jesus Christ should walk by the Spirit is to put away these kinds of desires. Yes, you're a Christian. You are an adopted son of God, and nothing can change that. You die to sin every day, but the mess that it created in your life still remains, and we go about cleaning that up. Think about the victims of the horrible storms in North Carolina, or Kentucky from the year before, or even down in Houston from the hurricane, or down still around New Orleans. They're still cleaning up and repairing and fixing. That's what the Christian life is like for you and me. We are never done. We may see areas that get cleaner and look prettier, but then there's always going to be this one over here. We have to come over and put that to death as well. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh if you are living according to the Holy Spirit, walking to the Holy Spirit. Don't let your flesh control you. Paul's brother in Christ and a fellow servant, Titus, in his letter to Titus, Paul said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." What the truth of those verses tell us is this: because Christ came and he brought you salvation, you can say no to sin whenever temptation rises up. You can say no to every temptation that comes along that says, do this, you'll feel better. Do this, and you'll get back at that person. You can say no because of Jesus Christ. Now, that would be marvelous if we could all say, I've got a good track record going right now. But I know if you started to write down, oh, here's where I missed it last week. Here's where I missed it this morning. I'm missing it right now. I'm not paying attention to anything he's saying up there. These we can say no to, and we must. How? Because you're walking by the Spirit. It's not you in your own strength. You wouldn't do it. Well, that's the counsel about our walk in verse 16. Verse 17 tells us about this conflict of the flesh and the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. You read that verse, you hear that verse, and you go, yeah, I know that conflict. It's all too familiar to me. But if you don't know about this conflict, Scripture makes it very plain. This is the battle that every Christian is facing. The flesh, that old nature that was once dominated by sin, it was under its mastery. You were a slave to sin, and it was your master. But now, praise God, you have been set free in Jesus Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We read this earlier in chapter 5. He set you free, not to live as you see, not as you please, not to sin and know, well, I've got forgiveness. It doesn't matter what I do. No. Now you have a new master. You were once bound to sin, but that bondage has been broken. Now you are bound to Christ Jesus. Once your will only wanted to do what you wanted to do, and that was sin. But now the master has changed. Now your will only wants to do what Christ would long for you to do, because you are so grateful and so thankful. Your will was once bound here. Now your will is bound here. This conflict goes on, though. Again, I challenge you, read Romans chapter 7 this week. But don't stop when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. What do I do with this conflict in my flesh? Keep reading. But thanks be to God for Christ Jesus our Lord. And then don't stop at chapter 7. Go on to verse 1 of chapter 8. Because Paul didn't have chapter divisions. He just kept on going. Oh, wretched man that I am, what am I to do? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The battle is real. You'll still struggle with it. You'll probably lose on occasion. But praise God, there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. The cause of the conflict is real, however, because these desires are opposed to each other, Paul said there in that verse. They're opposed to each other. They don't get along. There's no compromise. There's no negotiating here. There's no peace treaty so that you can somehow live in between this. No. Paul will point out this great contrast in greater detail in just a few verses, Lord willing, over the next couple of Sundays when he talks about these desires of the flesh, and they are horrible. And then, praise God, he goes on to talk about the desires of the Spirit, or as he phrases it, the fruit of the Spirit. But they are opposed. Here he simply introduces it. He informs us there are two opposing desires. The flesh and the spirit, they're like trying to put the ends of a magnet together and they keep repelling. The fight is against each other. You and I know this war. We know this battle. We know this tension. You probably faced it this morning. Oh, do I have to go to church this morning? It's so cold. I know they plowed the roads, but it's still snowy. On and on it goes. Our sinful desires want to do what they want to do when they want to do them. And the Spirit says, what does God say in His Word? Who is God? Who is Christ? What have they done for you? What do they promise to keep on doing for you? What do you see in His Word? Therefore, put off these desires and know that you can indeed say no to those sinful fleshly desires because of Christ. Walk in the way that pleases God most by His Holy Spirit. That's the cause of the conflict. But the consequences that come from this conflict is this. If you don't fight against those fleshly desires by the desires of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, what happens? They keep you from doing the things you want to do. Again, Paul, Romans 7. That which I know I shouldn't be doing, I do, and the good I want to do, I don't do it. Fleshly desires oppose those of the Spirit of God. It's not that your flesh rules over you now. That dominion was broken when you came into Christ's delightfully beautiful kingdom of light. But oh, can it ever mess with your life and your devotion to God and your love for Christ and your service to His people in the church? Your sinful flesh, those desires that still remain that you're to go about cleaning up and putting to death, they still hate God every bit as much. And they hate His Son Jesus. And I'm not talking about demons and Satan. We know they hate God and Jesus. But it's still those desires that you have that go against Him. They'll fight for their territory. They'll try to take back ground. And if you give in, they will take back ground. That's why sometimes confession and repentance is so exceedingly difficult. It's because we've given up way too much ground before we wake up. God gently rebukes us, or sometimes uses that spiritual 2x4 against our heads and said, "You need to repent and return to me." So fight, brothers and sisters. Paul is not afraid to use the language of warfare. Fight, because these desires are at war against each other. Do not give in to those desires. Instead, walk by the Spirit. Don't take in the things that make you sin. And I could spend the rest of the day going over a list this last week for a Bible study I'm leading and for what we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. I went and did a search. How many sins are mentioned in the Bible? Well, it depends on who you listen to, but one said 137, and I thought, oh, that's a lot. But is that all? Another man listed 632. You pick the ones that bug you the most, and you fight them for all your worth by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. Walk by the Spirit. That double-edged sword of the Word of God exists to be powerfully wielded by you through the Spirit so that it will divide joint and marrow. It will cut off those things that hinder you and that need to be put to death and leave you whole and healing in Christ Jesus. I know I gave you a homework assignment, but let me give you a second one. Oh dear, Pastor Kevin's really handing out the assignments today. Yes, I am. It's a practical section. Go home and take Psalm 6 that Butch so joyfully read earlier. Take your bulletins that are given there, and I've given you a short guide on how to use Psalm 6 in your prayer life this week. Pray that the Spirit works that into your ordinary, everyday, mundane, daily life. Then you'll know that the counsel about our walk is being heeded and obeyed, and the conflict of flesh and spirit is having the Spirit kick the daylights out of your sinful desires. Finally, the last verse in verse 18, we read about the creed about the Holy Spirit. The creed about the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what a creed is. A creed is just a statement of faith. And here you have it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's a statement of faith and knowing that it's the truth of God's Word. Being under the law, you and I know this. Maybe some of you knew it better through years of experience, and the rest of us just knew the freedom when we were younger to not having lived it out that long, but you were still under the law. Being under the law spells defeat. It spells bondage. It says cursed. The law cannot save. It simply exists to point out where you fall short of the glory of God and to point you to Jesus Christ in His perfect obedience on your behalf. And it takes the Spirit of God to set you free from the law. And if you have been set free from that, then you're no longer under the bondage and the obligation to try to appease God's wrath by your own rugged obedience. Now, Paul starts out in that verse, and he gives us a condition to this statement of faith, this creed. But if, the little word but tells us this is a contrast to what's come before. If you give in to the desires of the flesh, you're not going to do the things you want to do to please God. But, if, there's a condition. It's a little word, but it carries such great weight, doesn't it? If you are led by the Spirit, which begs the question, are you? Are you in Christ Jesus? And do you have, therefore, the Spirit of God dwelling within you? If you have looked to Christ, if you receive the forgiveness of your sins, then you do indeed have the very Spirit of God. He is not divided in equal parts among all of us. The very whole Spirit dwells in each believer. You don't just get a small portion of Him when you come to faith in Christ and that grows and matures. No. You get the whole Spirit of God. God dwells with you and in you. Praise the Lord for that. The moment you see that Jesus is the Son of God, sent because of God's love, and He demonstrates that by dying on the cross for your sins, and you give your life to Him, you receive the benefit of Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit, you are indeed led by the Spirit. It's what the Spirit came to do. He didn't come to fill you and then just say, okay, you figure it out. I'll help you when you're in trouble. But for the most part, you figure it. No. Always and ever, He is here to take the Word, point you to Christ, so that you can live your life in a way that makes you look more and sound more like Christ. He came to lead you to Christ. So, again, I'll say it. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you are not under the bondage of the law. That's what the condition says. But if... Now, Paul doesn't state it this way, but the negative is there, clearly implied. If you do not know Christ, if you are still striving on your own to be somehow good enough that God would give you a smile. I heard someone today tell me of someone that they know that is very near death, who, when confronted with the gospel and asked if a simple prayer could be said, no. Well, what will you do when you appear before God? Well, I don't even know if He exists. But if I do, I'm really not that bad a person. I've lived a pretty good life. May God have mercy upon that person even before their eyes close for the last time. If you don't know Christ, trust Him, rest in Him, believe on His name, having received Him, the Holy Spirit is not yours. You cannot claim that which has not been given freely to you by God's grace. It means you're still under the law. And every time you see a command, it says, oh, I'm supposed to be this kind of a person. I'm supposed to be poor in spirit. I'm supposed to mourn over sin and evil in this world. I'm supposed to be a peacemaker. That's the law. Saying, how are you measuring up so far? How are you doing today at being meek? How'd you do this past week at being meek with your wife or your husband or your children or your coworker or your classmates? And on it goes. You are under the law. You're under its bondage. You are under its curse. You are under its judgment. You are still in your sin, and God's judgment will come to you. So come to Christ. Why do you wait? Why do you put it off? Why do you think going to church is good enough? Giving to the offering sometimes, that's fine. No! Come to Christ. Look to Christ. The call is here and it's clear. Come to Jesus Christ. He alone can save you. You should be and could be singing, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair in raptures above, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come to thee. Well, there's a conclusion to this creed here in verse 18. This creed. And it provides the resolution to that problem, that conflict that was posed in verse 17. The battle is waging, not only all around us in this world, but even within us at times. And even though you've been set free from sin and death and Satan, still that battle wages. We know that. That residual sin, that debris, sometimes you trip on it. Sometimes you pick it up and instead of throwing you away, he says, oh, that's a pretty good stick. I could make something with that. These desires are against God, against Jesus' blood and sacrifice, and against the Holy, and he's called that for a reason, against the Holy Spirit. You know the struggle, you do those things you know you ought not to do, and you're not doing the things you know you should be doing. You neglect to fail to do the things that God has given you in His Word. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You are in Christ, and so you confess. And God, who is faithful and never changes, and He is just, and He's already punished those sins that you're confessing, forgives and cleanses. Now, you are free, not to sin as you please, but free from sin and free to love and to serve God. So brothers and sisters, the counsel Paul gave to those Galatians is the same for you and for me. Walk by the Spirit. Keep on walking. It never ends. We keep on walking. The counsel Paul brings here is not just for the spiritually elite, those who are more holy than others, and they're the leaders and so forth. I look to them, and they can do all the walking for me. No, I cannot do your walking, nor can you do mine. But we can walk together, arm in arm, hand in hand, serving and praising our Lord. Walking is for every single one who is in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Know His guiding power because you are immersing yourself in this book and let it saturate your very being and your thinking and your living. Each day you should be in prayer that the Holy Spirit would move you through your day. That He would enable you to live in a manner that's pleasing to God, not your sinful desires of the world. That you would be speaking in a way that somehow points others to Jesus Christ. And to not act in a fashion that brings shame upon the name of Jesus. And if you do, run to Him. Look to Him who lived obediently, died willingly, and rose again powerfully for you. The Spirit is here to point you to Christ, His work on the cross, His perfect obedience on your behalf. Believe that. Trust that. Rest in that. And then, my brothers and sisters, keep on walking. Let's pray. Lord, there are some here today who have been walking for many years, walking by Your Holy Spirit, living in Your Word. And they have known the fruit that the Spirit bears in them. Others have seen it, and we rejoice in the name of Christ because of it. Others are somewhere along that path, and we know the struggle, we know the fight that we face every single day. Come, Holy Spirit, work in us. Help us to know what it means to be led by You, to walk by You, so that we would be free and live in that liberty Christ has given to us. Father, there are some who have just started this walk. It's a new thing for them, and they're finding the struggle ever so real. Oh, Lord Jesus, come by Your Holy Spirit and strengthen them, encourage them. May they know the blessed fellowship of the body of Christ who stands with them and walks beside them. And Father, there may be some here who aren't even on the path. And that's how they need Your Spirit to come, to rebirth that heart, to open their eyes to their situation as a sinner and their tremendous need, and then to point to Christ as the one who meets that need, who brings forgiveness and cleansing, and hears Your voice say, righteous, justified, and then Your Spirit begins to sanctify them. Put them on that path, O Lord, and let us gladly put our arms around and walk with them. But Father, above all things, may we walk and keep on walking. To Your everlasting praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.